I'm a bit shy this morning about looking round, because what I was going to say was, if you're like me and getting on a bit, and I'm not looking at anybody in particular, if you're kind of getting on and you went to school in about the era that I went to school, you would have grown up with something very familiar. You know, we would say that this is the year of the Lord. You know, this year, 2018. This is the year of the Lord, or this is the year of grace. But I don't know whether it was political correctness. It's not something that happened just yesterday, because it's been around for actually a couple of hundred years. But some people don't say BC when they refer to the times before the advent, before the birth of Jesus Christ. They say BCE. Have you come upon that? What does it mean? Before the common era. That confuses my little brain, because I just grew up with before Christ. After Christ, Anno Domini. That was it. That was the two simple things. Then they introduced BCE. And I'm really quite sad when I see that Christian organizations and everybody start to subscribe to this more universally accepted thing. The whole purpose of Advent wasn't to make any of us into a bunch of clones. It was to give us that freedom. Fantastic freedom. So, whether you're a BCE person, or a BC person, or a BBC, or anything else, difference is we need to be today thinking about the prophet Isaiah, who, if you came last week, and I don't want a show of hands, and you listened, and you actually listened to what Raymond was saying, then he gave a very thorough and wonderful exposition, which said, here's something of the history leading up and surrounding and covering the ministry of Isaiah. Here's the setting for the scene. I want to sort of stand back a wee bit further and say, why did it get to that? Why did it get to that point? And the real reason is, because initially, the people brayed to have kings. You know, things were going along no too badly, but they didn't think that. They thought, we need kings. So they got kings, and they ended up having a lot of kings. But in amongst the kings, they started off floundering, and then it got better, or then it got as good as it was going to get, because what you had was King David, followed by King Solomon. And if you like, these were the golden days. These moments where the temple was built eventually, and that God was honored, and everything just seemed to be coming together in the nation. So they got all of that before the prophet Isaiah, which was round about 750, we're told, BC, right? 750 years before Christ. But what had happened in the meantime, after King Solomon had put off the mortal coil and gone and snuffed it, his son took over. And when his son took over, he was just a bad lot, right? And he didn't lead the people the same way that a proper king should. And as a result, the people just kind of got a bit lax, and they just didn't do what they had promised to do. And so God decided that he would punish them. And the punishment that they got, they were taken off by the Assyrians. This nation came and swooped them all away and said, right, we're taking over. And you know, historically, if you look at 750 years BC and you go right on down through to Malachi, the wee lassie that was sitting there that shouted Malachi, when you go right down to there, you come to about 530 years BC. And in that time, there were lots and lots of prophets. And in that time, there were three occasions. Like when the Assyrians had got the power, like always, that power doesn't last. So the Babylonians came along, and the Babylonians seized the power. And you know, they had the power, and that got lost as well to the Persians. And without sneaking over into the New Testament, then along came the Romans. So poor old people in that land, they were just so used to be put upon by someone else. So the prophet Isaiah was a man who was called of God to be a mouthpiece, to be a messenger, to be a proclaimer. of God's message. And God's message at the start of Isaiah isn't very good, because this is at the point where they're in the bad place. You know, when they've not done what they promised, that you know, they were worshipping idols, they were doing all sorts of things which they thought was really guy clever. And God said, oh, I'm going to punish you for this. And that's why they stayed so long in exile. But he raised up Isaiah to deliver a message. And in that message, right at the very start, poor old Isaiah says, woe, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. What chance is there? And God comes along and he says, in me there is every chance. In me there is every hope. In me there is every opportunity. But you've got to make way. And you know, God could quite easily, even without using a big bulldozer, come along and make a path to your heart and my heart. He could do that easy peasy. But he doesn't. Instead, he gives us free will. And he says, will you choose me today? Is this the day of your salvation? Is this the day of your renewal? Is this the day when you want to come back to me, return back to me? And it's up to you and me to say, yes, Lord, have your way. Come, Lord Jesus. Nobody is ever taken screaming and shouting into the kingdom of God. It is by grace that you are saved, through faith. Nothing else. Nothing else. And so the great message that Isaiah had, and even Isaiah, remember, he had that same problem that I was saying about Moses fumbling and stumbling. His big problem was, what shall I say? And he didn't even give God time to answer. He says, oh, mankind are like grass. Oh, man, they wither, they grow up and they wither and they're gone in a jiffy. Are you allowed to say jiffy? I thought that was advertising. Hey, but they're just gone in the twinkling of an eye. So he was kind of trying to cover all bases there and say, you know, by the way. But the word that we received today from Isaiah, I kind of give my age away when I say that. I sometimes kind of like having a wee look at the King James Version, because it's Isaiah was first and foremostly a prophet who was poetic. You know, all these prophets seem to get dreams and visions. And they had to write it down in scrolls and write it down in pieces of papyrus in their day. In fact, Moses, he wrote down his on a tablet. See? Just checking to see if you're awake. Hey? But the difference is, what God gave the prophets was for the edification, for the upbuilding, sometimes for the rebuking of the people of God. And so where does that leave us today? We are the people of God. Do you think that we're needing a good kick up the pants? Do you think that we're not doing very much about that wonderful message that we've been given? Are we sharing it? Are we giving it away? Are we just absolutely abandoning ourselves to God? Or are we chicken? Are we just a bunch of fairies that just think, if I say that, somebody will not like me. I'm going to go out to my Christmas work party, my work's Christmas party, and I'll tell you, I will get opportunities that day to talk about God. Because once folk have had a few drinks, they'll talk to you about God. I see, when I get to heaven, I'll give God a piece of my mind, is usually what they say. Or, see that God of yours? Right? It's my God's. Right? He doesn't care. And you've got to be ready in all circumstances. And that's hard. He doesn't tell me, he's never once told me, I'll give you all the answers. But he says, in me, I will give you the answers. And there's a great big difference. So the message that we have to take it up onto the rooftops, into Zion's hill, up to the high places, down into the gutter, wherever we are. That's why you have to make the road to your heart flat, so that God can travel quickly when you need him. And that's why we need to get out to the highways and the byways and share what it is we've been given. Now, I know everybody isn't an evangelist. I know everybody isn't a preacher. I know everybody hasn't got the gift of teaching. Everybody who is a child of God has a gift of God. And today the big challenge is, do you know your gift? Do you know that God wants to pour out his gift upon you? He doesn't want to miss anybody, even if you're hiding up the stairs, Stephen. You know, there's nowhere where we can escape. But God's great plan, which includes us, is for us to be equipped, to be saved, to serve. Hey, how about that? I had another one in my belief. Just for all you folk that don't think I use notes. Problem is I can never find them, that's why I don't look. Oh. Didn't tell you, did I, that the part and parcel of what's happening here is it's a wee bit unlike any other passage that you can read, where you can just sneak back and read the last chapter or a few verses before. Because apparently there's a great big gulf in between Isaiah and chapter 1 to 39 and then 40 right through to about 53. Somebody suggested there's even about 15 years in there. I don't believe that Isaiah went to sleep or that he didn't proclaim a message. I think that he maybe had that much information that was going around that he was just keeping on doing it. I don't know. We're not told. But what we are told is that essentially his message changed to this wonderful message that we have today, which is, comfort ye my people. Right? And what I was going to say is that what we're meant to do is to comfort the afflicted. And maybe even we're meant to afflict the comfortable. Now there's a challenge. Right? It's so easy to think, oh, I haven't got the pastoral gift to go and hold somebody's hand or whatever. Or I don't know the words to say to that poor person who's struggling with their illness and their ailment and their pain. But believe you me, there's not one of us should ever run away from what it is that God's calling us to do. So if this day he's calling you to be the person who takes that wonderful comfort to somebody who's grieving, somebody who's sad and sorrowing, somebody whose life is filled with pain and misery, who you know, if God's speaking to your heart today, be what he calls you to be. Go and do it. Be daring. Dare to be a Daniel. Be daring. What you need to do is speak the truth in love. Not just say what sounds comfortable and nice and easy peasy. And not just what you think somebody might want to hear. Because the last thing in the world that we want to be is jobs comforters. We don't want to get branded with that. Oh, aye, they said all that, but they didn't tell me what I needed to hear. And I've told you that we should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Be a blessed consolation. Have you ever been a blessed consolation? That's a kind of Oswald Chambers thing. I'm a big fan of Oswald Chambers. And he says, don't try to be an amateur providence, but be a blessed consolation. This whole chapter is really about God's consolation. We need to learn from it. We need to be faithful, perhaps as a friend, perhaps as a neighbor, perhaps as a work colleague. We need to get into that place of being faithful to that person so that they know that there is a constant, that there is somebody that they could rely on. And that person, to them, is like Christ. Because that's who we follow. And that's what he calls us to do. I think we've heard our minister say this time and again, we have to be like wee mini Christs. There's nothing sacrilegious or heretical about that statement. That's what we have to be. We have to be Christ-like because he is in you. Hallelujah. And what does Jesus say in amongst all this? Well, I believe that Jesus says, you know all the things that I did, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, making the lame walk and the deaf hear. Well, you can do that. You will do greater things than these in my name. Oh, fantastic. Show God's loving care and concern to others, even when it costs you. Even when you can feel the pain, when you're rejected or ridiculed, as many who have gone before us were, give the glory and the praise and the honour to Jesus. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We want to be a people who enjoy God, who come here and we don't get swamped and oppressed by something that isn't there. I think that's what's happening in churches. They're so concerned about whether this building will ever stand. Well, see, if this building doesn't stand, the people of God in His word will stand, because God's word endures forever. It says it in this passage today, and it's true. And if it's true, it's true, it's true. For me and for you and for all time. And that's why we go back to the prophets. That's why we go back to the Old Testament and we read it again and we wring it out and we say, that was for a time and a period in history, BC. What are you saying to me today, God? What are you saying through your word? So if you want to be bold and be strong and you want to be blessed, go and read the rest of this chapter for yourself. Ring it out. See what it is that God's saying in there, because He says wonderful things, challenging things, awesome things. Because God is calling His church then and now back to Himself, always. Come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon you my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest. May the peace of Christ be with us all. Amen.